Thank you, Jason. Grace and Lionel was fantastic. If you have your Bibles, please open to Galatians chapter 1 tonight. So tonight we're going to cover verses 1 to 10. I'm going to just open the series by reading simply the text and then verse by verse working our way through it. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be anathema or eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Wow, what an introduction to the epistle. It starts very wonderfully and beautiful words, grace and peace, and then those strong warnings at the end, twice repeated in verse 9 and 10. And so we want to understand what Paul means and why was Paul such a tough hombre? Why was he saying such tough things and coming across as so hard? There's a reason. We'll get to it in a bit. I'm a big, like my wife, a fan of Lionel Richie. We like his music. Remember back in the days of the Commodores and the Million Dollar Voice, and one of his songs that I liked was Easy Like Sunday Morning. Just a beautiful song, and he has a wonderful line in that song that says, I'm easy like Sunday morning, I want to be free to know that the things I do are right. And the message in Galatians, in all the New Testament, in all the Bible, is you have to be right, or made right, righteous, before you can do anything that's truly right in the eyes of God. And then you can do good things. And so that's what freedom is all about, the freedom to be able to do the things that are right. Now, the people living in the Roman province of Galatia were not easy like Sunday morning. This was one rough bunch of barbarians, a tribe known as the Gauls, and they lived in the upper plateau of Tarsus, or should I say next to Tarsus, the Galatian plateau. And they were into war. They did a lot of killing. There was a lot of anger, and their culture was steeped in this, and they needed to be set free. Paul actually grew up nearby in Tarsus, not that far from Galatia, and his culture was totally different. He was raised Jewish, and he was a strict Jew. He followed the strict laws, and Judaism had moved far away from what God initially intended as he gave through Moses the law. They moved far, far away from it, and it became what we'd call very legalistic. And so Paul was Saul then, was very harsh towards the Gentiles. He would have looked at the Galatian Gentiles as dirty Galatian Gentiles, good for the fires of hell. I mean, that would have been his attitude towards them. No grace at all. No grace at all. Very harsh opinion. And he was not easy like Sunday morning. He needed to be changed himself, even though he was a very religious man. By the grace of God, this Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church, who had blood on his hands, who had persecuted the church to death, was trying to destroy the church, had an encounter with Jesus Christ. We read this, you know, back when we were doing this series in the book of Acts. Jesus stopped him in his tracks, and he had an encounter with the living Christ and changed sides. He went from being a persecutor, the very Christians he was persecuting, he was now going to become one who built them up. And he would be sent by Christ himself. He was being sent as an apostle to the Gentile world that he looked down on. So the word apostle is a very special word. If you watch NCIS at all, they always talk about special agent so-and-so. Well, Paul is like special agent of Jesus Christ, sent by Jesus Christ himself with his message, the message of Jesus Christ, in writing and then preached. So it wasn't Paul's message, and Paul wasn't sending himself. So this was very special. And now he ends up going to this very place that was next to where he grew up. And we remember Acts 13 and 14, Saul goes out. It was Barnabas and Saul who were sent by the church. And they do their first missionary tour. They go to Cyprus. They end up, they sail to Turkey. They go up the mountain, I think it was 1,200 feet to get to the Galatian plateau. And they preach in four cities, and four little communities of grace are born. And we remember those cities, and Paul was stoned, with stones, and thought to be dead, and dragged out of a city, and chased out of other cities. And so he had marks on his body, preaching the gospel to these people, but many were getting saved. It was wonderful. But after he left and returned, at the end of his mission tour, and he went back to Antioch for a time out, you know, for a break, to recover and hear God's call again, we read in the book of Acts that men from the mother church, from Jerusalem, and I think they were probably not sent by the apostles, they went on their own, they came to this area and they brought a different message. These were Jewish Christians, professing Christians, and they brought a very different message than what Paul had brought. Quite different. And they were overemphasizing being Jewish. They wanted these Christians to become culturally Jewish. If you wanted to give this a label, what they were doing, some have called it Judaistic legalism. And so they're bringing a lot of culture into the gospel message. And it can easily happen today, where we don't separate Christianity and culture, and we bring in our culture and think, you know, this is the way to do it. Even missionaries did this. And I've been reading in church history, when the British Empire spread around the world, the Christians thought, you know, we need to civilize the world with British culture and the gospel. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing else. Jesus doesn't need our cultural help to save people. I got to try this here because I'm... Okay, you just want to make sure that you're in agreement with me. Now, their message sounded like this. Listen, you Gentiles, Jesus is good, but you need more. You need Jesus plus Moses. You need Jesus and the law. This fellow Paul has misled you. Grace alone is not enough. Not enough for salvation. It's grace plus the law. Grace plus Moses. If you want the fullest expression of Christianity, if you want to go into the deep stuff, you need Christ plus circumcision. You need Christ plus kosher law. You need Christ plus dressing the way we dress. You need Christ plus all the feasts, especially Passover. If you do that, you'll really be pleasing to God. Doesn't that sound exciting? Like, don't you want to sign up and go to that retreat and get that extra and be more pleasing to God? Paul had a fight on his hands. Paul himself was a Jewish apostle, so he knew where this was coming from. It was Judaism gone astray, and Paul had a big fight. So he was saying, you know, the famous song you hear at Billy Graham Crusades, "Just as I Am." And the legalizers were saying, no, that's not enough. You need to add. And so when we read these first 10 verses and you add verse 11, you sense there's an inference about the fight in these verses. The first thing is the legalists opposed Paul himself. And you get a hint of that in the way Paul writes this letter. And when he says, you know, not sent by men, the inference is the legalists were saying, well, Paul's just been sent by man. This is not from God. You know, this is a man-made thing. Secondly, that his message was a man-made message. Paul made this thing up. This isn't the good stuff from Jerusalem. You know, it's not the pure thing. It's a Paul message. When he says in verse 11, you didn't get your message from God, you made it up. It's an easy message for Gentiles. The Gentiles will love this stuff. You know, they don't have to follow the law like we did. And thirdly, they were inferring that Paul's message would lead to loose living. And that if you don't stress the law enough, these Gentiles are going to go crazy and then live it up. And they'll never be delivered from their sinful lifestyles. But it's the opposite. It's only grace that can deliver us from this world. It's only grace, where we read Paul saying in another letter, it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to all ungodliness. So Paul's first line of defense, we see in verse 1, is to establish the right to even speak. Now, where does authority come from? Where do we get authority to say what we say? You know, where do you get the right? Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That's a lot of authority. Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and the Father are sending Paul. He was sent one. Apostle literally means one who was sent, but not on his own, sent by somebody. So what matters here is who sends who. These accusers of Paul were actually the ones who probably were sent by no one other than themselves. They didn't have any real authority. So Paul, though he participated in the very first martyrdom of the church, we read when Stephen was martyred and he was hunting Christians, Jesus himself stopped him in his tracks and commissioned Paul and changed his whole life, and he was sent by the Lord. Paul knew this, and he became a fisher of men. The grace, imagine the grace that he received to go from, and I don't think Paul ever got over what he did in the past. It was something he always struggled with emotionally. But the grace was so strong, the acceptance was so real to him, that was the core of his message. You know, God went down and got the most rotten pickle out of the barrel and redeemed that pickle, if I could use that picture, and changed him and transformed him. And Paul got grace because he needed it for himself. He knew that was the only message. He knew he was sent by God. Next Sunday, if you're following football at all, if you're a football fan, it's a special Sunday for football fans from America. Pat, what Sunday is next Sunday? He wouldn't know. Super Bowl. Joe's a fan. Okay, so Super Bowl Sunday, you know, that's like the religion in America, really. It's almost like a religion. It's such a big deal. And if you like football at all, you would know Tom Brady. He's like the winningest quarterback in all of history of the NFL. Even back in 2007, 2008, he had already had 3 Super Bowl rings. I mean, that's just unheard of. That season, he had the most throws or touchdown passes in one season. He's got 4 Super Bowl rings now, and he's going for his 5th this coming Sunday. But he was interviewed by 60 Minutes in 2005, and in spite of all the accomplishments, I mean, it's a big deal to have, as an athlete, that much success. And he was saying in the interview this: even though I have these 3 rings, now 4, there's something greater out there for me. I mean, maybe a lot of people think, hey man, this is what it's all about. You've got your goal, your dream, your life. But I think there's more than this. And while the interview was going on, they noticed that there were Bibles in his house. There were menorahs in his house. He was raised in a strong Catholic tradition, but he still really hadn't found it. And they pressed him and said, so, you know, what are you looking for? He says, I wish I knew. I love playing football. I love being a quarterback, but there's something he's still searching. And I Googled to see, you know, where is Tom Brady now? He's still searching. And I pray one day he'll open those Bibles and read what we are reading here tonight. Verses 3 and 4, I give a beautiful introduction of the message of grace. The very first word, grace and peace. The very last word of the epistle, the very last word, chapter 6, verse 18, is grace. 7 times in the epistle, the word grace comes out. And you ask, what is grace? Grace was singing tonight, and she saw, you know, on the screen, we saw Amazing Grace. I wonder as a little girl if she ever saw that on the screen and said, hey, that's my name, Amazing Grace. What does it mean? What does that word mean? We think it's from the New Testament, but it goes all the way back. Grace is something that is with God. And we see in the Old Testament, the idea of grace is one who is greater stoops down to one who is lesser and grants them favor, unmerited favor. If you want a picture in our society, it's hard for us to get this because we're such levelers in our culture. If Justin Trudeau came here, we'd probably go to Tim Hortons and have a coffee with us and let's have a town hall meeting. You know, we're equals. We don't give that kind of prestige and honor to one who is really in a higher position. Maybe if the Queen came here to Tim Hortons, we'd give her a little more. She wouldn't go to Tim Hortons, I'm sure of it. But the idea of the Queen going in public, you know, and it's usually roped off, and the Queen stops and looks at a person and reaches and gives her the white glove handshake. The person feels like, oh my goodness, the Queen touched me. She shook my hand. She showed me favor. It's a small little sense of what grace is like. Now we're talking about God himself, holy, sinless, stooping down to give his favor, his unmerited favor to sinners, that God would want to have anything to do with us and show his love and show his favor to us. It's the idea of what grace is. It's gift, but it's the gift of a relationship that we don't deserve. The Bible makes it clear what we do deserve, what the law of Moses shows us, is really wrath. God has every right to be fiercely angry with us because our sins deserve that. But instead, God made a way to change that whole dynamic, to change the relationship. And what God did cost him everything, cost us nothing. It cost him everything. And that comes out in the intro, right in the introduction, in verse 4, when he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what grace cost, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of the Father. Grace is not cheap. Anyone who says, you know, cheap grace, they don't understand grace. Grace is costly. Jesus gave himself up on the cross, nailed to a cross, and it was paying for our sins, literally what he was doing. And so it was a gift. And to take away the wrath, the anger that's due us, it came upon him. And that's the message. You know, when you hear Paul saying to deliver us from this present evil age, do you believe what Paul's saying there? That he could describe his generation as being this present evil age? Is it really that bad out there? Paul, are you having a bad day or something? What's the matter with you? Could it be that bad? Well, what God did and what cost God so much, this message of Christ, was being distorted in Paul's day. Here's God paying the ultimate price. You could not pay more. You could not suffer more than what Jesus did. To take that and to change it, to distort it, to add to it, is the ultimate insult. And Paul's generation was doing it. They're taking something that was good, the law of Moses, and adding it to what Jesus did. And you just can't do that. And so that was what made Paul's generation this present evil age. Today, you know, if we were to look at what's happening today, could we call our generation this present evil age? You know, the way we'd answer the question is, in what way is our generation distorting the gospel? How are they trying to change the message? Because the reality is, this message is preached all around the world, but there's tremendous pressure from the world to change the message, to make it more politically correct, to make it more warm and fuzzy for everybody so it doesn't feel so hard, to make it more so that all the religions feel that we're all on the same level playing field. call it radical pluralism. That's what some have called it, radical pluralism, which means that all religions are same, they're all equal, and we're all going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. It doesn't matter what Jesus did. But that is not the gospel. God paid for our sins. It was done once and for all by himself. You can't add to that. The good news is that there is a way. The good news is that sins were paid for. And the only right response is hallelujah. Praise God. Embrace the gift. When someone saves you, you let them save you. And say, could we negotiate this? I know the house is burning down, but there's got to be another way that you could get me out of this house. I know we've only got 5 seconds. Could we do it another way? You just let the fireman rescue and bring you out of the house, right? Okay, just checking. We need to be delivered from the world system, this present world system that we're in, and our attachment to it. The reality is we're all culturally in this world. We're all in it, and it has a strong pull. It has a strong tie to us, and God liberates us, delivers us, so that it's Christ and him. It doesn't mean, however, that we're completely no longer in this world. Like, beam me up, Jesus. I'm now in another world and I'm not part of this world anymore. That's not what Paul is saying. We still live in this world. We have a place in it. We're citizens of two worlds, as it were, two kingdoms. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, but also citizens in this society. And that means that we have to be wise. We have to be wise, realizing, yes, out there, there is freedom of religion. We don't impose anything on anybody. That's not the gospel way. That may be the way of some religions, but not this one. Yes, freedom of religion out there, and yes, human rights out there. Does that make sense? Out there? And once we come in here in the community of God, it's freedom in Christ. It's sanctification and holiness in the Holy Spirit only. And that's the tension that we have to live in. And that's the wisdom we need to have as we are citizens in two different places. Verse 6. And now as we're going through this, we realize that here's this gospel message that brings 100% forgiveness, that brings 100% acceptance from God. God looks in, I accept you. I embrace you. They're trying to mix this with Moses. Moses says, here's what God, his demand is, 100% obedience. And you can't mix that with what Jesus did. Moses, the purpose of his ministry was basically to show us our need. The law shows you your sin. Jesus came and took care of that. And so what a glorious message. But you know, it's easy to drop that message and to take on another one. Verse 6, that's what Paul says. This is emotional. This is Paul getting like really upset as an apostle, so shocked. Paul still has the bruises. He still has the marks on his body for preaching this gospel. He goes to Antioch, and only months later, here's what he says, verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to another gospel. This would kind of be like a war scene. You're on a battlefield, and pretend Jesus is your general, and he's leading the troops, and he's got marks on his body, and there's a fight going on, and there's two sides, and you see, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the battle, you decide, you know what? I think I'm going to go to the other side. I'm going to switch sides. It's a lot easier on that other side. I think they're going to win anyway. They got a much easier message. And so I'm going to switch sides. And Paul is speaking that way. How could you be deceived so quickly? And I guess grace is a kind of message that is not normal to our way of thinking. Sometimes it just seems too easy that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes care of all of our sins because you can't take care of it yourself. Versus, well, there's something I can do and I got to add something. There's got to be a little bit of sweat on my part. There must be some rules and regulations that I've got to keep to make myself better. And we'll get into that later in the book of Galatians, what we actually do. But when it comes to salvation, and growing spiritually, it's the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit, it's grace that saves us. It's grace that grows us in holiness. So these guys were bringing a message that we could say was a grace-killing message. It killed grace. And so in verse 7, he says they were perverting the gospel of Christ. You might say distorting the gospel. And maybe another would say this is like modified grace. You know, I'm kind of changing the chemical component of grace. And it's like saying, well, yes, salvation, but it's almost a gift, and it's almost free because there's a part in it that comes from you. Well, you know, if I was down south, say, it ain't almost free, and it ain't almost a gift. If it's almost a gift, it's not a gift, and it's almost free, it ain't free. It's either free or it's not free. It's either a gift or it's not a gift. It can't be gift and something you pay, right? It's a gift, and it's free, end of story. That's what makes it gospel. That's what makes it good news. The people in Galatia were becoming confused because they came under the spell of these teachers that were adding to, you know, Jesus plus nothing. Now they're being told you got to be circumcised, you got to eat kosher, you got to dress a different way. You're coming to church on Sunday? Well, we'd rather you came on Saturday now, because Saturday will make you holier than Sunday. So they're getting all these different messages, and they're in utter confusion. And it doesn't sound like good news anymore. It actually starts to sound like a burden. It was a burden. Paul isn't saying that this is, you know, you're getting legalistic, and you're kind of losing it just a little bit. Really what he's saying here is that they're actually preaching another gospel. This isn't the real thing. It's actually another way of saying heresy. And that's a strong word in the New Testament. That's why he says these strong things twice in verse 8 and verse 9. You might be like struggling tonight and say, man, Paul is so tough. How could he say something like that? When he says, even if an angel from heaven, that'd be a big deal. You know, Gabriel comes from heaven. You know, Gabriel who appeared to Mary, that Gabriel, comes and brings another gospel. Or if Paul himself or Peter himself came and brought another gospel, Paul would say, may he be eternally condemned. Paul, why are you being so tough? Well, the real thing here is if it is only Jesus who saves, who is the Savior for humanity, and only what he did, the work he did on the cross, if that's the only means of being saved, and I come and I distort that message, wouldn't you say that's an evil thing to do? And I know. I've heard the message myself, and I come and say, I think I'm going to improve this. I got a better message. I'm going to add some sizzle to the message. It would be like, if I could put it in physical terms, I was thinking of my grandfather about this today, and my grandfather died of a heart condition. I remember as a young man, I drove him to the Montreal Institute of Cardiology 40 years ago. And they said, you know, Mr. Seiberg, all you have to do is take these nitro pills. You take these nitro pills and you're going to be fine. He died a week later, so I was really mad at them. But anyway, take this nitro and you will be just fine. Imagine if I went to the pharmacy with him and they, instead of giving him nitro pills, they gave him placebo pills. How evil would that be? And they're giving him nothing. He needs something. They give him nothing. This other gospel, Paul says, is no gospel at all. It can't save. It's an evil thing. That's why he speaks so strongly, because we're talking about whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell, whether you're going to be with God, the Father, forever and ever or not. And Jesus came down here and laid down his life, gave himself over for our sins, that we might be, when we die, brought into the Father's presence forever and ever. There's a lot at stake. That's why he speaks so strongly. And that's why the cults should upset us. We shouldn't be neutral about these things. There's so many that came in the name of Jesus and brought another message. And we know, we can name them. I mean, it's just reality. The Mormons, I'd even say Muhammad. Muhammad brought another gospel. He took the message of Jesus Christ And boy, did he add a lot of sizzle to it. He added more of Moses and mixed it all up. And you say, well, what harm did it bring? Well, look at the world. Look at the world. When it comes to Mormonism, so many families have been messed up. There's a girl named Kathy, and I'll end with these two stories. And she came from 13 children with one common father and three mothers, obviously a polygamous kind of situation. And she grew up and was burdened under the unrealistic expectations of the cult that told her constantly, you keep sweet. And keep sweet means shut up. Shut up and obey. Do what you're told to do. You keep sweet. You give 100% obedience. That will lead you to 100% faith. You keep sweet. And one day the prophet will bring you into glory. And she was told the prophet, the one she married, was Leroy Johnson. And that one day he would actually bring her into glory, that he himself would escape death. Now, this was a kind of a cult of Mormonism. It was so weird.